In Nahum 1:7, we read this. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him. So we're pulling this verse out of the middle of Nahum and his prophecy, and should surprise none of us already this morning or this afternoon even, between what was spoken in Sunday school and our main service through prayers already, I think everything that I'm going to touch on has already been spoken of today or mentioned today, either in a lesson or in somebody's prayers. And I always marvel at the Lord of how he works and orchestrates that together, but I always take it from him that he has something to speak to us. And if he's reinforcing it through songs and through other lessons, there's something we need to be listening to. So as we look at this passage from Nahum, and really Nahum is not part of our lesson, but I'm going to talk just a little bit about him so we understand this verse and where it came from. Nahum deals very much with the destruction of Nineveh, the city to which Jonah preached some 100 years earlier, that resulted in a great revival. Yet just a few generations later, all seems to have been forgotten, and these people are back in their ways. Again, Brother David mentioned Assyria and Nineveh today, and Jonah, all those things. But Nahum here was sent to proclaim the coming judgment and destruction of Nineveh and to bring comfort to Judah, who lived daily in the threat of these Assyrians, which Nahum is living and prophesying in the midst of. So again, not really the point of our lesson today, but we understand they were in a time of trouble, a time of anxiety, a time of fear, and here Nahum is sent to bring comfort. So as we get to verse 7 here, Nahum is entering into the central subject of his message to the people of Judah. There is comfort. God is good. God is a stronghold, and he knows those who are his. What encouraging words to come from this man in the midst of troubling times. As we look at this short passage again, these will be the same lessons that we speak of for us in our times today. We might not be under imminent attack from an enemy physically, but certainly we know we have an enemy. We know that the attacks are real day in and day out on a spiritual level. Sometimes we just have those trials and tribulations that a day brings, as we sing about in one of our hymns, those daily vexing detours of life. Sometimes they just happen. They come out of the blue and can bring us to a point of being distressed. So Nahum speaks to God's people, and this word applies to us today. And from this text passage this morning, or this afternoon now, we're going to look at these three points that Nahum brings up here. The Lord is good, he is a stronghold in our trouble, and he knows his own. Knowing and being assured of these three things should grow our trust, faith, assurance in the Almighty God, while bringing us great comfort and strength for each new day. So this first thought here we see is the Lord is good. In Psalm 25, again, trying to wrap around the goodness of God in just a few short minutes is very difficult. So we won't even scratch the surface today, but we will look at a few verses that talk about his goodness. In Psalm 25, verses 6 through 9, we see, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way, and the humble he guides in justice. And the humble he teaches his way." In verse 8 there, we see the psalmist write, as stated as a matter of fact, God is good. It simply says, good and upright is the Lord. It's stated as a fact. It's not trying to make a case necessarily, but the psalmist goes on throughout this passage and really supports that statement. God is good. He is good and he is upright here. As we see him saying, remember me according to your tender mercies, not according to my sins, not according to my unworthiness, but according to your mercy, remember me. Teach the sinners in the way. Guide the humble into your understanding. Is that not so gracious? Is that not good? That God desires the lost to know his ways, that he speaks to the sinner to turn unto him, that he guides and directs the humble, those who are seeking him, that we are remembered by his mercy and not by our transgression. Do we deserve any of this? No, we understand that, but it is all ours, for good and upright is the Lord. Elsewhere, we read in Scripture on multiple occasions, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Again, that phrase is repeated throughout Scripture. That thought is repeated throughout Scripture. He is good and merciful to us, despite none of us deserving it. Again, being enemies when he died for us. Yet while sinners, he chose to give his life for us. He is good to all and at all times. To the humble, to those who know him, he instructs and protects. Even when things are a struggle in our lives, even as we had testimony of some struggles, even as we grow and walk with him, it's like, man, I should know this by now. I should understand this by now. But even in that, he is good, gracious, and merciful. There's so many different accounts in Scripture that illustrate this, but one we'll look at this morning is in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 33, we'll look here at these first few verses and understand and see the goodness of the Lord just in this illustration, this example that Jeremiah was going through. Again, we often know him or refer to him as the weeping prophet because of the weight he was caused to bury. The message he was given was weighty and at times difficult just to get out. But in Jeremiah 33, we'll read verses 1 through 3 and see the goodness of the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was shut up in the court of the prison. Now, if I just stop there, maybe it would be hard to see the goodness of the Lord because we see Jeremiah in prison. But as we go on, we see the Lord speaking to him. Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, established it. The Lord is his name. Speaking to Jeremiah, he says, call out to me and I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Again, the goodness of the Lord shining through. Speaking to this man shut up in prison, saying, call out to me and I will be right here for you. To speak to you, to show you things that you do not know. Though Jeremiah bound up in bondage, we see the word of the Lord unbounded, unlimited, unrestricted. Even in the worst of circumstances here for Jeremiah, who was in prison, hemmed up, restrained, the Lord speaks to him and says, call to me. Despite what's going on, despite these feelings you may be having, you're not alone. I will answer you. I'm ever present. Call unto him. We can do the same in our lives today, knowing that he answers us. And the Lord goes on to do just what he promised. Again, he said, I will show you great things. Call unto me. And here it is, as we continue on in this chapter, just a few verses down, we see the excellence of a restored nation proclaimed to Jeremiah, this goodness that he spoke about, the things unknown to him at that time as he was sitting in prison. Thus says the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place of which you say it is desolate, without man, without beast. That was what Jeremiah was seeing all around him. In the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, and without beast, the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, praise the Lord of hosts. For the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And for those who will bring sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at first, says the Lord. Again, great and mighty things coming to Jeremiah, being presented to him, that though there's desolation all around you, I am going to restore this nation. Joy is going to come. You are going to feel my presence again amongst the people. The Lord is good. Call out to him. He brings good. He works good. Again, Romans 8:28, we can all quote it. He works all things together for our good. We know that. But as you read through the book of Romans, you see a lot of suffering, a lot of trial in that chapter 8. But we see such great promises as well, that all things work together for our good. Something for us to be reminded of as we always cling to that promise, but remember everything that leads up to it. Jeremiah expresses a similar thought in Lamentations. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seek him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. He is good, again, a statement of fact. And he goes on to say, not only is God good, but it's good that we wait upon him. Sometimes the waiting can be so difficult when we have questions, when we desire answers to things, to problems, to situations. But in that waiting, blessing can come. Jeremiah waited upon the Lord in the court of the prison. Again, I think of Paul and Silas. Remember them being imprisoned, really under false pretense. And what did they do? They sang praises. They sang hymns. The prison walls shook. The doors opened. And what was their response? Again, they waited on the Lord. And what was the result? We know the Philippian jailer, his family, was saved. Again, the Lord did a mighty work in that waiting, in that situation that we would say is so unjust, so unfair. We see God is good. God is good all the time. We see his goodness through the peaks and valleys of life. We see how he leads us to him, how he draws us to him. That goodness of God that leads us towards repentance. Again, it's not forceful. It's not him dragging us by our neck or our ear. It's the goodness of God that draws us unto him. Again, I remember in my own life coming to that moment of salvation, remembering it was something happening in me that drew me to God. It wasn't that guilt and fear that weighed me down as a teenager. It was the goodness of God that drew me to him, that opened my eyes, the revealing of his goodness and his plan and his love. How wonderful that is. Naturally, we might want to see things happen to people we don't like, but that's not God's desire. He desires all to be saved, all to come to a knowledge of him, and presents opportunity after opportunity for people to turn to him, to come to him, to call out to him in our lives as we go through life, as we find ourselves, again, ebbing and flowing just through just the everyday life. We can understand, we can always call unto him, for he is good. We can enter his gates with thanksgiving. We can enter his courts with praise and be thankful and say, the Lord is good. His mercy endures for all generation. God is good, and we could go on for hours, but I will spare you today, again, showing you some grace and not speaking too long. But there's so much in the Word of God about his goodness. Be grateful for his goodness. Enter into his courts and praise him for his goodness. The next thing that we see in Nahum is that God is a stronghold. He is a fortified place, a fortress, a rock, a shelter in the time of storms, a firm foundation when everything else around us may be shaking and be unsettled. In Psalm 18, we see a description of God, our mighty fortress. In Psalm 18, verse 1 through 3, we see, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. What a great privilege is ours. A rock, a fortress, a deliverer, again, an impenetrable stronghold. That is who our Lord is. Who else or what else can we look to that is this staying, this stable, this strong in our lives? Again, in my life, as a husband and father, I desire to be these things for my family. I want to be strong for them. I want to be a refuge and provide for them. And for the most part, I'm able to do some of those things. I try my best, but there's simply times I cannot. Just by virtue of being human, I can't be everywhere they are. I can't be every time they need me to be there. And at other times, simply, I just fail because I'm a man and have flesh. But God never does. God is always present, never leaves nor forsakes. There's never a crack in his foundation. He doesn't have a bad day. He's never in a bad mood. We can always go to him, unsettled, unchanging, unmoved. Excuse me. Even if we're unsettled, God is not unsettled. He's immovable. We can run unto him. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it. Going on to Psalm 71 now. In Psalm 71, we read, be my strong refuge, to which I may resort continually. Again, it goes on there, but just the first part of that verse. He is our strong refuge, constant, steady, immovable. The properties of what we would consider a stronghold, what we would look for in a bunker. Again, we were doing some new construction for a station, and one of the requirements is we have to have a storm shelter. and it has all these ratings and different things that it has to meet. But essentially, it's a room that's completely encased in concrete, so that if a tornado or a storm were to come, that would be the safe place to go to in that structure. God is our safe place. He is our shelter in the midst of storm. We can resort to him continually. And the thought of resort in that passage there is to go to enter, to come upon, or to abide. That's something that we can do each and every day. We can resort to him, even in trouble. Elsewhere in the Psalms, we read that even when there's perilous pestilence around, or terror by night, or arrows that fly by day, all these things that just sound horrific, our stronghold never gives way. It never takes shots that it can't resist. Going now to Romans, we mentioned this a moment ago, but we understand that these things, whether there's destruction or perilous or pestilence or all these different things, nothing can separate us from the love of our God. And we read this in Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Again, a passage that should bring us immense comfort as we read it, because everything that could possibly happen to us is encapsulated in this passage. Nothing present, nothing to come can harm us and separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, we know we have troubles. We know we have trials in this life. The Lord makes no secret about that to us, but he promises that it's for a purpose, that he's going to work good in our lives and through us, that we might know him more, that we might experience the power of his resurrection, that through all these things, we might be more than conquerors. Drawn nearer unto him, brought closer to him through some of these trials of life. Again, I was thinking of a song as I was going through this lesson, and particularly when I got to this section, a couple of verses came to my mind as I was meditating on this portion of Scripture. And I'll just read these verses to you, and some of you may know this song. It's about 15 years old now, but the verse that really spoke to me was this. It says, what if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights are your mercy in disguise? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater thirst that this world can't satisfy? Again, sometimes we look at things that are unpleasant, things that we don't like, as being bad just because we don't like them. But what if they are the mercies of the Lord teaching us through sleepless nights, through aches and pains? Is not the revealing of a greater thirst, a greater work that he desires for us, so much greater than an immediate deliverance from whatever it is that we want the Lord to take away? And that's not to say we don't pray for deliverances. We don't pray for healings. We absolutely should and do. But when the Lord doesn't give it, can we wait upon him and trust him that he might be doing something greater in our life? That he has a desire for us to hunger and thirst for more of him. He is a good father and knows our every need, our every desire. And most importantly, he knows when the time is right to work in and through us in our lives, to draw us nearer to him. He is a stronghold that never changes. The last point that Nahum brings out in this passage is that he knows his own. He recognizes us as his own. He cares for us and guards us. Brother Greg mentioned a shepherd this morning. Again, he never leaves us nor forsakes us, for we are his own. In John 10 and 27, again, Brother Greg read a passage just right near this one. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they know me. They follow me. Jesus so sweetly speaks to us Again, this illustration as a shepherd and our sheep, that picture that he knows us and that we know him, and he calls unto us, and we can follow him because we know him. More importantly, he knows us. Our shepherd, that great shepherd, has a perfect knowledge of us. Again, we understand a little bit more about this knowledge that he has of us in Psalm 139. In Psalm 139, we see just how much the Lord knows about each and every one of us. We see his perfect knowledge of us, and sometimes in spite of the perfect knowledge of us, he still loves us. In Psalm 139, 1 through 4, we read, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows everything about us. We can keep no secret from the Lord. He searches our hearts, and we should invite him to search our hearts and find those things that aren't pleasing to him, to change them, to be transformed. He knows our thoughts, both good and bad. He knows our past, our decisions, both good and bad. He is acquainted with all of our ways, though knows the very words of our mouth yet being unspoken. And yet, he still died for us, knowing that I was going to fail, knowing that I was going to sin, knowing that I was going to fall short in so many areas of my life. He gave his life a ransom to redeem me, to redeem you. Knowing this, knowing that he has perfect knowledge of who we are, should cause us to rejoice. Knowing that we are his and that he loves us perfectly and doesn't want us to stay as we are, but wants us to be transformed into the glory of his Son. That great shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. He knows them and keeps them daily. I should have told you to keep your finger in John 10 when we were there just a moment ago. But what John goes on to say here in chapter 10 is, yeah, the sheep know him and know his voice, but then he goes on to make it even more emphatic that I know them and they are eternally mine. In John 10 and 28, it says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Saints, I hope that gives you extreme comfort to understand just how safely and firmly we are held in his hand, in his mighty arms. We are his, he knows us, and we are eternally secure in him, never to be snatched out, protected and kept by the Almighty, despite the attacks of the enemy. We have a safe refuge in the cleft of his rock, the Almighty. And as we see in Nahum, all of this is promised to those who trust him. So what should we do? We should trust him. Trust him. Put all your trust in him. Him whom we have believed and are persuaded and know all these things to be true. In Psalm 37, again, a reminder for us of just the strength and the power that God resembles and is to us. In Psalm 37, verse 39, we read, But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Our strength in time of trouble. We understand troubles will come. We're told elsewhere that all who desire to live a godly life will suffer in this life. And I would offer conversely the same is true. Those who desire not to live godly are also going to suffer in this life. But here we see that in our suffering we have a perfect deliverer, a perfect strength, that we can trust him at all times, regardless of what's going on around us. Thinking of Jeremiah sitting in prison, desolation all around him, Jeremiah could trust and call and rest and trust in the Lord. He delivers and saves those who put their trust in him. Trust that the judge of all the earth will do right. Saints, we can rest in that. It doesn't have to make sense. That's one thing, again, it was given in a testimony. There's just some things the Lord calls us to do at times, and it doesn't make sense. But we can trust him when we hear his voice, when we get into his presence, when we seek him and know him and are drawn near him. we can trust Him. Even when the external circumstances would dictate otherwise, we can trust our Lord. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. He is our refuge. Trust Him. He is our anchor that is sure, guaranteed. Pour out yourself, empty yourself before the Lord, and allow Him to do an amazing work in and through you. Again, just circling back here to our opening text in Nahum, we'll read it one more time. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. A fairly short and simple passage, but one that is crammed full of so much wonderful truth. Child of God, trust Him. Come to Him daily, to Him who is so good, who protects and keeps us, who knows and loves us. We think we need so many things in this life, but all we really need is Jesus. We don't need an immediate answer to our questions. We don't need healing at every moment. We don't need solutions to all of our problems, or we don't need heartache to be something that never comes into our life. We only need Jesus, and our desire should be nearer to Him. Trust Him. Be stirred by His Spirit, constrained by His great love, and be drawn nearer to Him and find yourself happy in the Lord.